Hello and welcome to the program. We continue today in our series on the pastor and the people in an age of apostasy. In this series we've been looking in 2 Timothy, chapter 1 tells us how we ought to think or direct our mind towards something. And of course what we need to direct our mind toward is how we need to act concerning the situation that we're facing today. Whether we be the pastor and the people will not follow the Lord, or whether we're the people and we watch the pastor compromising, how are we to think about that? Chapter 2 says, this be strong. We need to be strong spiritually and do the things that are according to the will of the Spirit of God, not according to our emotions. And then in chapter 3, it says, this know the last days, perilous times will come. And to know something is to be certain of something and certain of what we should do, which chapter 4 deals with how we should or what we should do during these situations, either as the pastor or as the people. We're going to look at this a little deeper. Before we do, let's listen to this message and song, The Potter's Hand.
To the hands of the potter from an old field of clay, I was brought by the Spirit to Jesus one day, and the people gathered round him, and each tried to say what the potter would make from this poor lump of clay. Just some clay, and the potter, plain old clay, but the potter, for his hands, though wounded, were tender and kind as he fashioned a vessel of love. In the hands of the potter, I was washed clean, and then on life's wheel, Jesus crushed me again and again. And the people passing near him could all hear him say, I must do what I will with this poor. Plain old clay, but the potter, for his hands, though wounded, were tender and kind as he fashioned a vessel of fashioned anew, but the Lord only knows what this vessel must do. I'm so glad when Jesus saved me, his grace let me say, you can do what you want with this poor lump of clay. Just some clay and the potter, plain old clay, but the potter for his hands, the wounded were tender and kind as he fashioned a vessel of love.
Just quickly reviewing from our previous program, we saw that the Bible says this, know, that phrase only occurs in one other verse other than the one here in 2 Timothy. And the other verse is in Luke chapter 12, verse 39, and Jesus said, this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Now, it's very important, looking at that in a spiritual sense, 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. That word perilous means hard to do, but it also carries the idea of being exposed to imminent risk or ruin. And whether we're looking at it from the perspective of a pastor where the church is in a perilous situation right now, exposed to imminent risk or ruin, or whether we're looking at it from the perspective of a father and a husband who is in charge in the home, the home is also exposed to imminent risk of being ruined because it's this age of apostasy that we're living in, and we need to know what we need to do in these situations that come along, especially in this age that is so wicked, not only in the world, but in our churches are compromising. We look at the situation today and we are looking at what I call Laodicean fundamentalism, where the Bible says in 2 Timothy we are to know something, but in the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 17, Jesus said to that pastor, because thou sayest I am rich and increased, yeah, that's the focus today, we got to get the increase in numbers we mentioned recently. Why is it that every time someone gives a report on how things are going in the church, the first thing they mention is how many people showed up? That's because we're living in an age of Laodicean fundamentalism, where we think we're doing well because we have a crowd, and they say we are rich with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so our focus has been, what does the sincere pastor do and how does he handle the situation when people compromise and won't listen to the messages that are being preached? Or what do the sincere church members do when the pastor begins to compromise and go astray? Chapter 1, this think, direct your mind toward what needs to be thought about. Chapter 2, this be of 2 Timothy, be strong spiritually. And now we look at chapter 3, this know, be certain about the situation. Now what we need to simply do is face the facts and face the future. In this Laodicean age that we're living in today, we're told about it in Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 22. And verse 14 begins, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Now that word angel has been translated messenger in several places, and it's referring to the pastor. And so the first thing we need to notice, that God holds the pastor responsible for the condition of the local church. The serious charge concerning the mess that church was in that Laodicean situation was to the pastor of the church. Well, maybe you're thinking as a church member, that's right, that pastor needs to straighten up. Well, before you start focusing on him, you focus on your home and see if you're doing what you need to be doing and bringing up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We've talked about that in a previous program. Now, the Laodicean fundamentalist is looking for happiness, The philosophy of our age is a focus on happiness. Unsaved people seek to find happiness in many different areas, and some seek fulfillment in material things, some think a position of authority, others think happiness in their religion, and even as pastors, we can look for happiness in the church and go astray. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. The songwriters has said that people will look this whole world over looking for happiness, but only Jesus can satisfy your soul. We need to be careful as sincere Christians today that we are not looking for happiness in the church, because you can search that whole church over and you'll be just as before. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. And so the church is important. It's very important, not diminishing that. What I'm saying is, if we're looking for our happiness in the church rather than in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are going to be of all men most miserable. That church in Laodicea in verse 15, we read that the Lord said, I know thy works, and thy works, pastor, and thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, this verse has absolutely nothing to do with being saved. What it's talking about here is the fact of service, and the Bible is a prophet in the Old Testament. It's referred to as God's spokesman, and what he's saying here is, pastor, if you're going to be a lukewarm in the middle of the road, not preaching the whole counsel of God kind of Christian, you will no longer be my spokesman. The problem in that church back there was the pastor had a focus on numbers. A pastor who compromises the word of God to get a crowd to sit to listen to him preach his lukewarm messages is sickening to God. He said, Jesus said in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased. The focus is on numbers. Now, the Old Testament scriptures are filled with accounts of things that happened and are recorded so that we might learn from them, not to make the same mistakes that they made back there. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says, now all these things happen unto them, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Back in Judges chapter 17, there's a story of a Levite who was a fundamental leader of that day, and verse 8 tells us he was looking to find a place. Yeah, I want to find a place where he could serve. Verse 9 tells us that Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I can find a place. Then in verse 10 through 13 we read, and Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. He said, now I'm going to give you 10 shekels of silver. I'm going to give you the clothes that you need and the food that you need. Wow, the Levite said, this is a tremendous career move. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became his priest. As I said, this was a great career move for this Levite. He had his needs met. Micah said he would give him money, a new suit, and all the food that he needed. This fundamental leader of that day could perform his daily activities while having recognition and acceptance from his peers. It gave him security. It was a great career move, and the Laodicean pastor seeks his fulfillment in the things that makes him happy in this age in which we're living today. It is so easy to get our focus on looking for success in the eyes of our peers, which means we have a crowd of people listening to a Laodicean pastor, and he has no problem avoiding messages that concern standards for Christian living. That kind of preaching will cause people to leave, and we don't want people to leave. After all, the chief end of man is his happiness. That's what the unsaved person thinks, and that's what the Laodicean middle-of-the-road mugwump pastor thinks as well. And so we've developed a new Laodicean salvation message that focuses on people being happy. There was a time when getting saved was all about the glory of God. Philippians 2:11 says, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Today, getting saved is not about glorifying God. It's about making me happy, making me feel good, because I can say for sure I'm going to go to heaven when I die. You're not going to go to heaven when you die because you prayed a prayer. You're going to go to heaven when you die because you repented of sin and asked Jesus Christ to forgive you. Years ago, godly preachers focused on the holiness of God, the law of God, the righteousness of God, the judgments of God, and the requirements of God. And if they did focus on man, they focused on his rebellion and his sin. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached his message focusing on God and ended his message on the wickedness of the men who were listening to him. He referred to them in their wicked hands. He said, "You have crucified the Son of God." In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, he said, "You have crucified the Lord." He made no mention of heaven. The focus was on their sin and their need to repent. He didn't say, "Well, just pray this little prayer and you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when we die." That has led thousands of people to pray a prayer who are no more saved at the end of that prayer than they were when they started it. When God's word is preached as it should be preached, the Holy Spirit convicts people of their need to repent. In verse 37, we read, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And verse 38 said, "Peter said unto them, Repent." Today's user-friendly fundamentalism has little in common with Bible people who were gotten saved 2,000 years ago. When Peter ended his message, they repented, and unlike the fundamentalists of today's Laodicean age, we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Today, the majority of membership in most of our fundamental churches will have nothing to do with the evidences of salvation that are mentioned in this verse. Peter's message was entirely about the fact that man had offended God and needs to repent and seek forgiveness. Genuine salvation is not about man finding peace of mind and knowing that he's going to heaven when he dies. Heaven is a wonderful byproduct of being saved. However, heaven is never offered in the scriptures as an incentive for someone to get saved. Man needs to repent of his sin of offending God, even if there were no such place as heaven. And there is, as I said, it's a tremendous byproduct. But we don't get saved so we can go to heaven. The Bible says, "Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Again, we read in Philippians 2:11, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus never offered an incentive to repent. It is a fact that if a person sincerely repents, he will go to heaven. However, Jesus never offered heaven as an incentive for anyone to trust him as Savior. Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke chapter 13, verse 3. In case we were slow to catch it, two verses later he said it again, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." In Revelation 2:5, Jesus said, "Repent, or else." In Revelation 2:16, Jesus said, "Repent, or else." Now today, it's what's in it for me if I repent. Let's say that a man offends his wife and she offers him $1,000 as an incentive to say he's sorry. His apology would be far from genuine. There can be no genuine forgiveness without a genuine repentance. Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." In our new Laodicean fundamentalism, we thrive on songs and hymns that are all about how good things are for us. We enjoy singing about songs that talk about their mansion just over the hilltop while having little or no appetite for the old hymns that focused on God. They will especially thrive on messages that will give them some steps to real happiness in their Laodicean fundamental church. The focus of the Laodicean fundamentalist is it's my way or the highway. These people hop from church to church looking for a comfortable pew with a compromising preacher who will tickle their ears and make them happy. I have been walking the Christian trail for many years. As a matter of fact, this program is first being aired on October the 7th, 2019. It was on October the 7th, 1955, as a 12-year-old boy, that I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've been trying to preach about Jesus ever since the day I got saved. I've been a pastor for many years. I have seen many people leave the churches that I have pastored and go to other churches. And without exception, the people who have left have offered no viable scriptural reason for leaving. Time and time again in my ministry over the years, I have said, if I am preaching something that is unscriptural, please come and talk to me about it, but bring your Bible and give me chapter and verse that shows me that I'm wrong. Without exception, people who have left have never done that. There we have a pretty good indication that it's not about glorifying God, it's all about me.
When I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him on his face. I'll wish I